Thank you, Paul, and good evening, everyone. Nice to see you. It's wonderful to be back with you. Nice to see Kent and Sandra and the family back tonight. And you'll just pardon me for a brief moment. There it is. While I find a hymn for later. In case I don't go over time, we'll sing a hymn at the end. How's that? It's really a treat, seriously, to be here. I've enjoyed the day, and we thank you for your kindness, for the hospitality, and special hospitality, and thanks to Alec and Nancy for putting up with me. It's a great chore for another weekend. Glenn and Ruth can attest to that from past times. It's really been a delight for me. I'm going to leave after the meeting, Lord willing, and drive, hopefully, at least halfway home, if I can. And the reason basically being, and we would value your prayers for that, my brother Lindsay, some of you have met him in years past. I know he's been in Conway and might have been here. I'm not sure about that, though. No? Okay. But I know some of you have met him in the past. But he's undergoing very serious and extensive surgery tomorrow morning at about 7:30 in Pittsburgh. And I'm planning to hopefully get home somewhere around noon, if I can tomorrow, just about the time that we hope he'll be coming out of surgery, and at the very least, I'll be driving up there very early on Tuesday morning to spend a few days with him in what I suppose promises, at least we hope, will be a complete but a very long recovery. He's going to be off work. He's a physician himself, and he's going to be off work 8 to 10 weeks, and some feel that that's actually very aggressive. So we would really value your prayers for him and for safety and for travel. Away from home for about 17 days at this point, and it's been a long siege. It's been a very good trip, but I'm feeling it just the least little bit. My voice is feeling it very definitely, and so we sure value your prayers for safety and for alertness as we travel. Well, as I mentioned this morning, I'd like to share some thoughts this evening with you on the provision of God to the believers. So I wonder if you would turn, please, first to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, for the first of two readings. A wonderful epistle, Paul's epistle to the Philippian saints. A letter of rejoicing, a letter of encouragement written from prison. Fantastic thing when you think about it. A whole four-chapter book or letter. Sin is not mentioned once, or its effects, except in the ungodly, and yet joy and rejoicing are mentioned 18 times in these four chapters. It's a very happy book. It's really a thank you letter. My wife tells me I write long thank you notes and thank you letters. I sometimes think I should have her sit down and read Philippians, for it's a thank you letter, and mine aren't four chapters long. Paul is ending it up here in chapter 4, and we begin our reading at verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest or provable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if they cause any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now again your care of me has flourished, wherein you were also anxious, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both in being full and in being hungry, both in abounding and in suffering need. And I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me." Down to verse 18 for the sake of time, "But I have all, or I have received all, and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, savor of a sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Over to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please, towards the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8. Bobby, you are always right on cue. Romans chapter 8. And we'll break in, please, at verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He has spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we know that God will bless to us the reading together of this glorious section from his Word. I don't know how it is in your life, but I can only speak for my own. There are times, and I think of the things that we have that are given to us so freely, and I am struck and I am actually mortified at how much I take them for granted. We live for and we serve and we live under the control of a very providing God. And yet when we think of all of the things that he has provided for us, or even when we think of but a few of them, we think of how long it has been since we sat and we took notice of them and gave honor and glory back to God, who has given all good things to us. That's how I feel. That's how I feel my life sometimes goes. Maybe it's different with you. But as far as I'm concerned, I have a constant battle in my own life of stopping and thanking God. And it takes something very tragic or very poignant to remind me of. Say, Lord, you know, I've taken that for granted a long time. I just want to say thanks. We think of the wonders of creation. I suppose that's the one thing that I so thoroughly enjoy, even though it's hard being away from home a good bit. I love to travel, and I love to see new things. And it's a wonderful experience to stand at the foothills of some of the world's great mountains. And to see them in all of their grandeur and their majesty. They're not my favorite places in the world, but I love to see them. There's something striking about them. There's something when you see them that just causes awe, doesn't it? When you realize that God just planned it that way and formed just that way. The glaciers come through or whatever happens, I don't know. I don't know if we'll ever fully know. But it would seem that even some of them might have been caused by the great flood. And these great volcanoes of the world, and to stand and look at them, it fills you with awe. For that's nothing but a speck of dust to our God, the highest mountain in the world. I sometimes like to walk in woods. They also scare me a little bit. But nonetheless, when I'm in there and I see all of the shades of green, I see all of the tiny little creatures that we so often take for granted, some of the ones that blend in so skillfully. God has created them that way. And they have perfect camouflage. You have to be right on top of them before you even realize that they're there. I love diving. I love scuba diving. And I've often marveled in oceans of the world at seeing the things that so often are hidden from us. Most magnificently formed. What a God we have in the wonders of creation. I think my favorite place, really, are to watch oceans. To sit sometimes and to watch the waves come in. They say that they come in patterns of seven. To realize that somewhere up there on a sunny day, even though we can't see it, is the moon, whose gravitational pull is somehow causing waves, whether we think about it or not, to continuously come in and roll over the seashore. All of the mighty, awesome power represented in the waves. And when they're gone, all that's left is that little ribbon of foam on the beach. That amazes me. I thank God when I see something like that. I'm amazed at times of the creative God that we have when it comes to the human body. If you're an average person, and I doubt that any of us are exactly average, but they tell us that the average person has within them a heart that beats 103,689 times a day. And I bet up until right this moment, you never thought about it all day long. Sound asleep, wide awake, in stress, or when we're very relaxed, laughing, crying, talking, matters not whether we think about it or not, our hearts are beating. Pumping that blood about 1.7 million miles a day through arteries, veins, and capillaries all through our body, sustaining life with the oxygen that comes. 23,040 times a day, they tell us, if we're an average human being, we draw breath. To put this oxygen back into the bloodstream, sound asleep, in a coma, unconscious, it matters not. Human beings still breathe. What a God we serve. Do you ever just stop and think what it must be like to the people who cannot see? You see a person tapping their way along, don't you? I do that from time to time. I see them in airports. I see them sometimes with their seeing eye dog. I see them with a white cane. And when I'm reminded of that, I have to pause and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's been so long since I just stopped and said thanks for giving me the ability to see. Or there are people and they just no longer can hear. Some people that never have been able to hear. You imagine how lonely it would be being in life. And they cannot hear all of the sounds. The soft, silent type of sounds. The real loud sounds. The happy sound. Can't share in them really. I just thank God when I see somebody like that who's having difficulty hearing or cannot hear at all. I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing me to hear. I think of some, and they cannot taste. I have a brother-in-law, and he had an accident. He had a bad fall. Landed on his head. He's one of my best friends, and so I told him when I called him up, he was unconscious for quite a while, and after he was out of the woods, they said that he had regained all of his spirits, and he was really laughing and joking about it, and I called him up. And I said, Daryl, how are you doing? And he said, fine. And I said, I just want to thank you, tell you that all of us are thanking the Lord that you didn't fall on a vital organ. But ever since he fell, he cannot smell a thing, nor can he taste. Absolutely cannot smell or taste a thing. And he's 2 years younger than I am, so he's just in his very early 20s. And you laugh at the wrong times too, son. Sweetheart. And I said to him, I said, Daryl, does it bother you as much as I think it would bother me? He said, you can't believe it. He said, I come home, they have five children. And he said, I come home from a meeting on Sunday, and he said, the kids burst into the house and they say, oh, Mom, it smells so good, we can't wait to eat. He said, I can't smell a thing. And he said, and we sit down and we eat, and everybody, we have company, they keep saying how wonderful it is. And he said, can't taste a thing. Not a single thing. He said, I basically eat to sustain life, and that's it. And I pause at times, and I thank God for those senses too. What a God we serve. I think actually of the wonders of the eternal creation of God. The Bible tells us more about hell than it does about heaven. And over 80% of what we know about hell came from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. And what little we know of the place and all of its torment and all of its horror, we just stop and we say, thank God we'll never be there. But it's a very specific creation of a very creative God who created it as a place of abandonment. Picture what this life would be like if every Christian was gone, if every good person was taken out of the world, if every honest person was taken out of the world, if every preservative of life was absolutely removed, and when it was all said and done, God abandoned everybody and everything of life. Now add to it the soaring, searing heat of a sulfuric fire. And mingle it with the screams and the cries of the eternally damned. You have a faint glimpse of what hell must be like. We'll never be there. It's part of the creative plan of God. He didn't want it to be that way. But with the fall of Satan and his angels, from the very presence of God, who left their estate that he had created for them, he found it necessary to do it because God is an absolutely just, holy God. When was the last time that you just paused and said, you know, Lord, thank you that I'll never be in hell, never see it. And yet I'm often amazed when I think about it that I believe I'm like many other Christians, that if we were to get a glimpse of the face, if a trap door was open for us and we had a 1 minute look and listen to and smell of a place that burns forever, I don't think we'd ever be the same. We'd never be the same relative to the unsaved. We'd never be the same concerning our Bible study. For the preeminence that we put on earthly things versus heavenly things, as we were thinking this morning, we'd never be right again. At least that's what the world would think. But I have to say this evening that I'm delighted that there's a place called heaven. And that new Jerusalem that is being prepared. And we think of that place in all of its splendor. And what little we really know of it. I've often wondered why a more complete description of heaven and the new heaven, New Jerusalem, I wondered why it wasn't given to us. And I'm convinced that God recognizes that we could never take it all in. But we think of that place. You could start in Boston, Massachusetts, and walk to Boulder, Colorado, and turn south and walk to around Tijuana, Mexico, and go 1,500 miles due east and 1,500 miles north. And that's the size of heaven. 1,500 miles in every direction. 15 miles high. A city with multiple foundations. A street running through it of transparent gold, just like glass. The beautiful crystal river that flows from it. A place where there are trees that bear 12 manners of fruit, each in their season. A place where we will meet Paul, Peter, Timothy, Silas, Stephen. Where we will meet Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Noah. On and on. All of the great men and the many great women of the Bible, we're going to see them all. But above all, there is one who is the light of the place. When was the last time that you got on your knees and said, Lord, thank you for heaven. These are all some of the provisions of God. Now, when Paul writes to the church in Philippi, here's what he says as he thanks them for the gift that they have sent to him. He says, beginning at verse number 11, he said, it's not that I'm speaking in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. See, it caused Paul to rejoice. The Philippian believers had shared with him in the work that God had called him to do before, and they still wanted to, but they had not been able to. Now, once again, even with all of their care, they had been able to. And Paul's writing, and he said, listen, totally takes them off the hook. He said, it's not that I'm speaking in respect of great want. Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad at all. It hasn't hurt me that you haven't been able to share with me. That's not where I'm coming from. But he says this, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I wonder if contentment may be not one of the most, one of the commodities of life that's in shortest supply. I'm convinced of that. Paul could tell his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, that godliness with contentment is beyond price. Godliness with contentment is beyond price. You're living in a day and age, I need not tell a single soul here, even the youngest tonight, that you are what you have. Or to a degree, we are what we do for a living. Our whole persona is wrapped up in sin. Well, the Lord always said that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. There's a very dangerous type of gospel that is being bandied about today that basically tells us that anything that we want can be ours, just ask. And it appeals to the wrong type of person. Where the Lord Jesus said that He came not to call righteous or good living people, but sinners to repentance. Now, for Paul, it was a very strong, motivating issue of life. He could say it's whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Contentment is not based on things. You ever see the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins"? What a ludicrous thing to put in your car. "He who dies with the most toys wins." It's as if we're expecting, when we see these people, when they finally die, we're expecting to see their funeral cortege on the way to the cemetery with moving vans behind to take all of the things that they amassed in life. Can't figure that one out. And yet that attitude is prevalent in society today. He who dies from the most toys wins. When I was a young boy in the winter times, my dad was a custom home builder, and he usually took a lot of the winter off. So we went down to Florida for most winters. We stayed in a hotel that was owned by Mr. John D. MacArthur. In his day, the richest man in the world. Aristotle Onassis supplanted him as that, but he still at least was the richest man in the United States. It was a very fascinating thing as a young boy. I kind of wish I'd have been a little older at the time because the people would have meant more to me. Every morning, we would go down to the coffee shop from our apartment that Dad rented for the winters, and we would have breakfast. And in the corner table, in that corner, a round table that sat eight people, was Mr. MacArthur every morning. And he looked like he had just washed ashore from a shipwreck. He had the most awful clothes, ripped and torn and stained, quite often barefoot. I can't even describe him. He was a multi-billionaire at the time. And there were a huge number of very famous people that came there, and we got to meet a lot of them. It was sort of fun. And my parents and my relatives that would come down for Christmas and over the holidays in the wintertime, they would say, "How much money do you think he has?" Well, no one seemed to know. Well, I figured that it was incumbent upon me to try to find out. So one day I walked into the elevator to go up to our apartment. I was about 10, I guess. You know, you're a little bold at 10, a little more than you are as an adult when you start learning certain social mores. We got onto the elevator, and I just saw 2 feet in front of me, and I came in, and I punched the button for the 7th floor where we were, and I looked up, and I was alone in the elevator with Mr. John D. MacArthur. I said, "Hi," and he said, "Hello, son." And I said, "How are you?" And he said, "Fine." And I said, "My parents say that you're the richest man in the world, so how much money you got?" And he just looked at me, and he kind of laughed a little bit, and he said, "I have absolutely no idea." That was beyond my comprehension. I had saved from the winter before $114 of all types of money, and it was in my wallet, counted to the penny. I could not imagine that anybody could not know how much money they had. And I said, "You don't know?" He said, "No, son." He said, "I own a lot of businesses, and a lot of it is paper value." That didn't mean anything to me at the time. And he said, "I honestly don't know." And I said, "Well, like, take a guess. How much money do you got?" And he just looked at me, and he kind of really was laughing at this point. And he said something to me that I've never forgotten. He said, "Never quite enough." I learned a lesson. Richest man of his day was never quite enough. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In verse 12, Paul says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both in being full and in being hungry, both to abound and in suffering need." See, whether much or little, Paul recognized that God was in control, virtually and completely in control. Someone has said that at times there are saltines for dinner and sometimes there are steaks. And I like the little analogy, actually, because it's true. Paul recognized that there are things that he could learn when he was literally almost bankrupt. That casts a person upon their God. When a person is so dependent upon God, and let's be honest, shouldn't we all be that way tonight? Regardless of where we draw a salary from, shouldn't we all be that dependent upon God? It's always been God's way. But he knew that even in the times of leanness and in the times of plenty, he could learn. He was instructed both in being full and in suffering need. Many here tonight can attest to that. There are lessons to be learned, and we have nowhere else to go. We're shut up alone with God. There are lessons that we cannot learn when things are going our way. And there are also things that we can learn when we have much, and God has provided much. When we sit back and recognize his goodness. And it is in those times that we're instructed to realize that all that we have, all that we ever have had and all that we ever will have is just basically on loan from God Himself. And we're accountable for it all. And that's the lesson that Paul knew. And he was sharing them with the church in Philippi. He could say in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. True strength comes through Christ. I don't know what's lacking in your life tonight, if anything. I know some of my own lacks. I don't know whether we need victory over something or peace or strength, undergirding, patience. Just a lot of things really that we need from one time or another. But all things come through Christ. We find so much lack in our own life, and we don't find the cure. Take the words of the apostle tonight, we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. And since we need to leave this very quickly, switch with me back to verse 19, to this wonderful verse, and read it again. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Notice that he doesn't say that he shall supply all of our need according to what he has on hand at the time. Or he will not supply all of our need according to the things that he can ask for. Nothing like that. One of the truisms and the verities of Scripture is simply this. That you and I will never exhaust the riches of Christ. Never. Never after billions of years as we know them have gone along. Never. Will God ever come out and say, you've learned all that I can tell you about myself. It's unsearchable. We'll never exhaust them. And that unsearchable, unfathomable pool of richness is what stands behind the promise of God who will supply all of our needs. He supplies it according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Take that in all of its simplicity, but in all of its eternal reach tonight. Just rest upon it as simply as it's written here. Our God shall supply all of our needs with all that richness backing it up. There are times that there are things that we feel are needs, and they're not. There may be wants more than they are needs. But the amazing thing is, because He simply loves us, God delights in giving us even things that we want. Fathers love to do that for their children. My little guy turned 8 today. He has wanted one gift for months. He has started probably 6 or 7 months ago trying to get us to get it for him as an early birthday present. And alas, it has been to no avail until last night. Carol presented it to him. I said, it's not fair to wait until Monday when I come home. Give it to him, and I'll enjoy watching him use it. That's not God's way. God gives us all kinds of things. Occasionally, He even gives us things before we even recognize that we need them or that we want them. What a God we serve. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We need to leave this real quickly and go back to Romans chapter 8. There are 5 rhetorical questions here. I'd like to deal with the second one, which is found in verse 32. So we'll skip that one for a moment. The first of the rhetorical questions is found in verse 31. I'm sure you are all aware that a rhetorical question is one that answers itself. It really doesn't need any more answer. Here's the first one. What shall we say then to these things? Question number 1. If God be for us, who can be against us? Thrilling as it is, we don't need to say another word on it. It has answered itself. God is for us. Who could possibly ever be against us? Verse 33, number 3. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. When I was a young Christian, I heard someone say, as a little play on words one time, that justification meant just as if I'd never sinned. A little play on justify, just as if I'd never sinned. I think as far as it goes, it's probably fine. But it's not strong enough. Justification is declared righteousness. The omniscient, or all-knowing, omnipresent God of heaven, knowing every single moment of my life, hidden in public, has taken me with all of my sins, covered me with the blood of His Son shed for me at the place called Calvary when I came in faith and accepted Christ as my Savior. And at that moment, and for eternity He, knowing all, has declared me righteous. Do you realize that tonight? Young person, do you understand that if you've been saved? That the God of heaven has literally looked at you and He has declared you righteous. He has a claim on you now. He owns you. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. It's the largest purchase in the history of the world. Purchase of our souls through the sacrifice of His own self at the place called Calvary. Declared righteousness. Number 4, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who can possibly condemn us? The songwriter said, I have the blood on the door of my heart, and all of my life is beneath its crimson flow. So now when God looks at me, he no more sees the things I've done. He sees me only through the blood of his crucified son. Who is it that can possibly condemn? Number 5, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Whoever can separate us from the love of Christ? And following is this long list of things. Inside, outside, around us, underneath us, above us, and even within us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It is eternal. It is changeless. And thank God it is absolutely all sufficient. We have, though, in verse 32, the second one, and this is what I'd like to think on. He that spared not his own son. Here is the sacrifice. He that spared not his own son. Secondly, but delivered him up for us all, there is the sufficiency. Number 3, the supremacy. How shall he, the God of heaven, not with him also freely give us, and here is the scope, all things, he that spared not his own son. We have an outstanding God of provision. When I was a young boy, my Aunt Carrie, who was taken home to be with the Lord, I think the McKinneys knew her, in fact. No, Sister Elizabeth did, certainly. She says, at least in my mind, she was taken home to be with the Lord in 1967, so I would have been 14. So as much as a 14-year-old person can understand, I think she was maybe the godliest woman that I've ever met. She was absolutely a Christ-like saint. Never married. Lived with an adage before her. I never saw her ever once in her life ever violated. Nor did my father. And the two of them were as close as any brother and sister I think that's ever walked. She always lived with this in view. If you cannot say something nice about somebody, then keep quiet. And I've never heard in 14 years, and she lived with us. She had an apartment on our home. I never heard her say anything even close to being unnice or unkind about another Christian. My father, in over 50 years of knowing her, never once heard her say a thing like that. She was an amazing woman. She gave us one year for Christmas two books written by Elizabeth Elliot. One of them was entitled The Savage, My Kinsman, and the other one, Through Gates of Splinter, chronicling her husband and the four other missionaries, I'm sure we're all aware of it, who went down to serve the Lord in Ecuador amongst the Alca Indians in their tragedy. Those books, and especially as a young boy, those pictures crushed me. Boy, that hurt. And there was one picture in particular that really bothered me. It's a picture of a young boy named Steve Saint. His father, Nate Saint, was the pilot. And in the picture, Steve Saint and a friend are watching his father take off in the plane. I could never figure out how that boy, who was close to my age, how it was that God would ever take a little boy's father. I had a hard time with that. A part of me has wondered for many years, whatever happened to Steve Saint. I just found out last year. I've often thought that if that was me, I would probably have questioned God later in life. Sometimes questioning people can become bitter people. Discouraged, bitter people. Well, it happened in his life. He went to his first 2 years of college and had no direction, no motivation. And just like I did after 2 years of university, he quit too for a period of time. He decided to take some funds that he had saved up from his work and all and take 1 year worth of tuition and go and travel to places in the world that he might never get to see again. He went to Africa. And as a young boy of 20, almost 21, in Africa, he unfolded a map one day to see where he wanted to go next, and his eyes fell on a place that he thought was only a fictitious entity before, the village of Timbuktu. It's found in the country of Mali today. He said, I can't come this close and not visit Timbuktu. He went out to the airport and inquired about a flight, and they said the only planes that go there are United Nations flights. And he waited around, and sure enough, he found one that had space for him coming in, but not coming out. He said, that's all right. I'll find my own way out. As his custom was, and mind you, it wasn't that he was doing anything wrong in his life. He was just really beaten, really discouraged, and kind of hurt. He missed his dad. But as his custom was, he tried to search out wherever he was to see if there would be any type of a church building that had any signs or language that he could understand that had something to do with the gospel or with Christ. And he found what he thought was one, and he made his way towards it. There was a man with his back to him in a long robe, and he was sweeping out front the sidewalk outside of the building in the village of Timbuktu in Africa. Steve Saint walked up to him and called out, excuse me, do you understand any English? And this man turned around with, I suppose, what must have looked like a smiling face, except he was so horribly deformed that Steve Saint said he was really taken back. The man said, I haven't heard English spoken in 5 years since the missionary left who led me to Christ. What a joy. Steve said, so you are a Christian? He said, oh, I most certainly am. They began to talk. As they were talking, Steve Saint said his curiosity was getting the best of him. He couldn't take his eyes off of this horribly deformed and disfigured face. And the man said, I see you're looking at my face. I owe you a story. He said, I was saved in a Muslim family. Muslims hate Christians. And my parents and my oldest brothers tried to kill me 4 times. I was a shame and a disgrace to the family. And when they seemed to feel that my God was protecting me from being killed, I walked into the house late one night after a meeting, and the house was all dark. And as I opened the door, for whatever reason, I just closed my eyes. And they were waiting in the darkness with a pitcher of acid that they threw on my face. And they said, if we can't kill him, we'll make sure that no one ever marries him, and that he'll never see again. They talked for a little bit, and Steve said to him, my brother, what in the world has sustained you? What has kept you from getting bitter? What's kept you from getting discouraged through these years? He said, ah, son, I could probably show you easier than I could tell you. Hold on a minute. He went to a little hut behind the church building, and he came back with a dog-eared book. He said, this is the only thing that the missionary left behind. I begged him to. And he said, I want to share this with you. And he began to open to this book. Till he came to a picture of 2 little boys, including a little blonde boy, with a little blonde boy watching his father take off in an airplane. And he said, this is a young boy whose name was Stevie Saint. And I figured that if my God can take care of a little boy when he's taken his own father home, he can provide for me when he's taken my family from me. Steve Saint said the Lord had to take me to Timbuktu to show me that underneath are the everlasting arms and that our God always provides. God moves in mysterious ways at times, brethren and sisters. He loves to provide. He loves to give to us. He loves to share things with us. He longs to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He longs for communion between our spirits and Him. He loves to hear us ask for things that He knows we need even before we need them. He loves to hear us, even though He realizes that we're thankful, He loves to hear us tell Him how thankful we are for them. But above and beyond all else, even at the pinnacle of our Christian experiences, when he realizes that we really aren't worthy of him. Right down to the times when we're so distant and cool, our God never stops providing. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Whatever the needs are in your lives this evening and the needs in mine, may we take courage in this, that he that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We don't need all things. Some things we have no need of. But the areas that we do have need, he's waiting in the wings, ready to provide. We have a God who longs to hear and who longs to provide. May God encourage our hearts to realize that the provisions that he has made for us are eternal provisions as well as temporal provisions. Every moment of every day in our life now and for all eternity, we have a God who, just because he loves us, simply loves to provide. Father, we give our thanks tonight for our blessed Savior, for the great and wonderful privilege of being called Christians. We're thankful, our Father, that we have had a time in our lives experience when we have come and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If there's anybody with us tonight, Father, and they've never accepted the Lord, our hearts go out to them. We feel so sorry for them. Not just considering eternity and the peril that is theirs. Father, we feel sorry for them not knowing Christ while they're alive. Thank you that he could say that he has come to give life, and that more abundantly. It was physical life that he was talking about. For all of the joys of being in the Lord, we give thanks this night. Part us with thy blessing. Bless each member of this assembly, others who are not with us. We give thanks, our Father, for the great provisions that have come our way. But above all, we give thanks for the greatest gift in world history, the gift of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank thee, Lord Jesus, for ever coming and for taking our sins upon yourself, the place which is called Calvary. Part us now with thy blessing, we ask. Take us home safely. Grant, Father, thy encouraging blessing to follow in each life and in each heart as we give our thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Two verses, if you would, please, as we close, of hymn number 545. 545, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin. Set me free. Verse 2, I suppose we won't sing for the sake of time, so I'll read it. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire. Magnify thy name. Again, thank you for the wonderful day. It's been a delight to be with you. Don't know when we'll next see you. We pray the Lord's blessings will be upon you until we meet again. Maybe the next time we'll be standing in a place that will dazzle our every eye. Until then, may God's blessings be upon us. Verses 3 and 4 of 5.